Cool. So, Lil, you've put up with Sam for 60, more like 70 years probably. She is a saint. My goodness. Well, anyhow, so the dog, there's something wrong with him. And it's kind of funny because the dog can't tell me what's wrong. And there's something wrong and there's lots of evidence, but there's no way he can tell me what's wrong. And it's amazing, as I was sitting here, it's hard to smile and sing, isn't it? I'm not sure if Todd knows that. Todd, you can't smile and sing at the same time. It doesn't work, or at least not for my face. He can't tell us what's wrong. It's evident that something's wrong. And I thought, my goodness, that is such an analogy for much of my Christian life. There was something wrong, and I didn't know what it was. But there was lots of evidence. He won't get up on the couch to lie down. He won't lie down. He won't walk anywhere. He's either sits or his back is arched. And you go to pick him up because he won't go down the stairs, and he growls because he's in pain. And I thought of evidences that something was wrong that those who knew me well would know. Cynicism, anger, fantasy. All evidence of something wrong in my Christian life that I could not articulate. And I am pleased that God brought people into my life and things I read and the way I understand Christianity now that was able to work through that. And a big part of that is the things that I'm sharing with you now. Some of you were here 2 weeks ago. Who can remember what that is? Who that is? Yeah, Spartacus. It's Kirk Douglas. Anybody remember the quote? So Spartacus was an actual historical person. He led a slave rebellion against Rome, and actually the group of slaves defeated a whole bunch of legions. They ended up being killed because nobody actually defeats Rome. And he died about 71 BC, so 70 years before Christ. Anyhow, this is the quote. We'll try that again. Death is the only freedom a slave ever knows. And that is so apropos for what we're talking about today. So we're going to start by reviewing Romans 6, verses 1 to 11, and then we're going to add on three verses, verses 12 to 14. So you can open up your Bibles if you want to. One day I did look like that. A long time ago. Some of you, there's a picture that's gone around of me on the dock in Beacon when I was like 17, and I actually, I mean, I wasn't ripped like this, but at least I wasn't 30 pounds overweight. Close. There was a time I weighed like 160 pounds. I know, grade 3. So, Romans 6, verse 1 starts with, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" So the chapter deals with this question. And then Paul uses, in the King James, it says, "God forbid," and then he gives this answer. Can we who died to sin still live in it? So, "God forbid," it's actually a very strong phrase that's used. Some people say it should be like you see in a comic strip, the little stars and asterisk when there's words you don't want to use publicly. Paul is very strongly saying, can we sin that grace may abound? And he says, of course not. No way. How can we who died to sin live in it? The first 11 verses of Romans 6 talks about how we are dead to sin. And we are dead to sin because we, at one time in the past, and the verb tenses are past tense, we died, we were buried, and we rose again. And how did that happen? By being united with Christ. And the practical application of that is what we're going to talk about today in verses 12 to 14, but we're going to take a few minutes before we actually get to that spot. And this is kind of a summary of that. Our bodies are instruments. They can be instruments of sin or of God, and sin will not rule over us because we are under law, not under law, we are under grace. Now, if you notice on the overhead here, I've got the word sin in italics. And it's in italics because when we say sin, we think of actions, lying, cheating, stealing. Sin here is not actions. It's a force. It is a power. And we've said this many times, but it bears repeating. In Genesis chapter 4, we're introduced to this sin when God says to Cain, sin is knocking at your door, and its desire is for you. So when we read about sin in Romans 6 and Romans 7, we're not talking of lying, cheating, stealing. We're talking about a force that influences us. And then we're going to continue on just with a brief summary of Romans 6. We are slaves either of sin or of death. That's verses 15 to 19. I said that wrong. Let's back up. We're slaves either of sin or of God. And that's verses 15 to 19. We're fruit bearers either of sin or of God. And again, that force of sin. And branches bear fruit. We're one of two branches. Now, it's interesting. Jesus, in one of his teachings, talks about you don't get oranges from an apple tree. He doesn't actually use that phrase, but that's how we would kind of say it these days. And what does that mean? It means that you can't have two different kinds of branches on the same tree. So if there are two kinds of branches, one for sin and one for God, there are two different trees. And it's very interesting that in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. What were the two trees? Tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of life. That's an important concept to remember, because sometimes we think that if we're on the branch of the knowledge of good, we're on a different tree. It's the same tree. And we're going to talk about that more a different day. We change spouses. This is Romans chapter 7. We died to the law. We are now married to God. Living by the law results in failure. That's what the rest of Romans 7 is, and that's how I understand it. You can interpret it. It's because of this concept of our flesh, and again, the concept of sin, sin as a force that influences us. And the rest of the chapter, chapter 8 says we can either live in the flesh or in the spirit. So that's kind of a summary. So let's come back to, we're going to start a moment in chapter 5. So some of you will remember what it says in chapter 5. But we're going to back up and let's just read this verse. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So here's Adam. Adam was created with a body, with a soul, and with a spirit. And Adam at this point are both blue, and I want you just to remember that, because this is before the fall. Adam had a body, physical body. He had a soul. That's personality, mind, intellect, emotions. All of those things are our soul. And he had a spirit. The spirit is what communes with God. That's what is in relationship with God. I colored it blue because, well, I don't know, God's blue. We just put him blue on this just for sake of discussion. Just as sin came into the world through one man, so Adam sinned. It's interesting. It says in the scriptures that Eve was deceived. Adam sinned. Interesting. So Adam sinned. He turned color. I put green up there because our family found out that we're 30% Irish. And we know that what happens because of his sin, death was going to happen. And sin, the power, the force, came into the world. Came into the universe. Not just the world. The whole universe is under the grips of sin. And then Adam had kids, and they had kids, and they had more kids, and they had all more and more kids. But chapter 5 in Romans teaches us that we die not because of our individual sins, which we all commit. We die because of Adam's sin. Because in God's spiritual universe, In God's real universe, Adam's sin was the same as our sin, or let's put it backwards, our sin is the same as Adam's sin. It was imputed or credited to each human being that was born after that. And part of the proof Paul gives for that in Romans 5 is the fact that we all die. We don't die because of our individual sins. Now, there's something important. We sin because we are sinners. We die because Adam's sin was imputed or put into our life. Down here, I changed the spirit, color of the spirit, to be the same as Adam because we're all fallen, and what's happened is our spirit is dead to God. That is our old man that we will read about in Romans 6. It is dead to God. And we can no longer have relationship, fellowship with God. This is what Romans 5, the end of the chapter, teaches. So let's look at the next verse, but another verse in Romans 5. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's what we just read about, that's what we just talked about with Adam, committed one sin, it was imputed to all mankind, and all mankind die. They all become sinners, and they all sin. One act of righteousness, and for those of who want to know what that act of righteousness was, it was Jesus' entire life, because he totally fulfilled the law. That's important to know. And it leads to justification, life, for that F shouldn't be there. For all men. Sorry about that. No matter how often you proofread, spell check doesn't catch a word that's spelled correctly. That should be life for all men. So here's a timeline. It's Jesus' timeline. Here's a little tidbit. Apple, in keynotes, doesn't have a cross as a symbol. Now, we could conspire or come up with a big conspiracy about how they're anti-Christian. I found an X, so if you rotate the X, then you have kind of a neat-looking cross. So that's Jesus. Jesus from eternity past to eternity future, in heaven, comes to earth, lives, dies, is buried, is resurrected, is back in heaven. Let's put our timeline on. This is humanity's timeline. It ends in death. I didn't put the word up there. That's me. Green because 30% Irish. My mom's very careful to point out there is no Irish in her family. And there's my spirit, separated from God. Romans 6 talks about us dying. If we are united with him, that's with Jesus in his death, we will be united with him in his resurrection. And although the word will is a future tense, it's actually not talking about our future resurrection. It's talking about our being in the spiritual world, being united with Christ, being buried with him, being resurrected with him. It's an important concept. So this is what Romans 6, 1 to 11 is teaching, is that when Jesus was on the cross, our sins were on him, but not just that. My old man was crucified with Jesus. Jesus is resurrected, and who I was in Adam is not longer there. I am now in Christ. My spirit is with him in the heavenlies. I have no idea how that works, because my spirit, whoops, went too far. Oh, no. Sorry. Because we got to go through this. It's a quick review. Taking notes? Write fast. Here we are. Oh, we did it again! Okay, well, you can remember the picture. I'm a new creation. I have a new spirit. I'm blue. God is blue. So are you. I didn't come up with that. Somebody else did. I stole it from somebody. Romans 6, verses 1 to 11 teaches us that when we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. Who I was in Adam, I am no longer. I am a new creation. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus that he had to do? He had to be born again. Jesus did not coin that phrase. Here's a little trivia for you. That phrase actually is a Jewish phrase. When a person who is not a Jew fully becomes Jewish, they are said to be born again. And the rabbis would argue that they were an entirely new person. They did it through a baptism. The only baptism that occurred to Jews, baptism didn't occur to Jews, which is why the Jewish authorities, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, came to John the Baptist and saying, why are you baptizing? Because Jews don't become baptized. Jews will have a ceremonial washing and a mikveh. But if I converted to Judaism, I would have to do a whole bunch of things. The final thing was circumcision. And then I would be baptized. And when I came up out of the water, I was considered by the Jews to be a new creation. That was amazing when I learned that. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is saying, I'm already Jewish. Why did he have to be born again? Because when he became a Christian, which we believe Nicodemus did, when he, by faith, came to Christ, he was died, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again, he was reborn as a new creation. We all have died, been buried, and have been resurrected as a new creation. Yes, there is one day coming a resurrection. But I am not who I used to be. I do not have a sin nature inside of me that the force of sin appeals to. Now, I do have my flesh. That is a different thing. We'll talk about that. But I want you to have that imaging in mind as we read the first 11 verses of chapter 6 again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I was in Adam. Now I am in Christ. How did that happen? Somehow I was united with Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection. All three are given there. Why? Because you don't bury living people. People who are crucified don't live. They all die. You're on the cross till you're dead. Then you are buried. But we didn't stay in the grave. Just like Jesus, we were resurrected into, what does it say? We read it. Newness of life. Not into who I used to be, but into a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon, consider, and we talked about this. Those words don't carry the meaning, you know. Drug rep comes into my office and says, Dr. Kelton, could you find a place for my product in your practice? And I'll say, I'll consider it, which means no. And that's how we think of it. But that's not what Paul is saying here. It means to have this as a conviction, a truth we live by. So last night, earlier in the week, Chrissy and I, my daughter, went and saw Dunkirk. Saw it in IMAX. I haven't gone to an IMAX movie in Windsor. Man, was it loud. Great movie. If you don't know the story, it's an amazing story. So I knew that there was this other one. What's it called? Haystack Ridge, about a conscientious objector. One of my nurse practitioner works for me is Mennonite background. Mennonites are conscientious objectors. She watched the movie with her kids. And I was going to watch it last night with Gail, but we weren't in a place where we were going to watch TV till like 8, and the movie's 2.5 hours long, and I wasn't going to stay up that late. But in that movie, he lives by his conviction. And Paul is saying to us, we need to live by the conviction that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. This is something that has taken place in the unseen world, which is God's world. And this is a quote from a book by a guy named Dan Stone. Spiritual growth is the process of replacing temporal appearances with eternal reality and living out of it. So verses 12 to 14 in chapter 6 are an application of the first 11 verses. Consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ, to God in Christ Jesus. So let's read that. This is verse 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And we'll stop there. There are portions of the Bible I used to hate. This was one of those. In fact, any of those things that were lists of don't do this, I just hated that. I taught JV here at the chapel for, I don't know, how many years, Margie? Probably more than people have been alive. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and unrighteousness, we should live soberly, righteously. Forgotten how the rest of it went. I hated that verse. Why? Because it was just some more stuff that I couldn't do. And there's two ways of doing this verse. Some people think that your job up here is to beat everybody up, to tell everybody what they're doing wrong, and to lay it on heavy so that they feel guilty. And sometimes you think a good message leaves you feeling guilty. And so I hated stuff like this because it was one more thing I just couldn't do. And when I tried to do it, it resulted in failure. It went okay for a short period of time, right? Come December, we always do this. We're going to read the Bible through this year. Anybody ever say they're going to read through the Bible in a year? Nobody in this room? Put up your hand if you ever said that. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand how many did it, but come March, you're still in Genesis 5, and you feel guilty. And it's one more promise you made that you couldn't keep. And think of every promise you ever made to God and how many of them you ever kept. So I used to read scripture like this as another promise that I couldn't keep. And the symptoms were like my dog. They were oozing out of my body, but nobody could interpret them. I couldn't interpret them. So let's look at this. Okay, now, we got to quit letting sin rule us. Just quit presenting your body, your members, as to instruments of sin. What does that mean? Members are our arms or legs, different parts of our body. That instruments can actually be interpreted tools or weapons. So just stop doing that, right? You read a passage like that and you go, oh, I screwed up again. Okay, now we, whoops, sorry. Now, here we are. Okay, well, now I got to present myself to God. And if I do that, he's going to send me to Iria Gyra or somewhere where there's lots of mosquitoes. Because deep down inside, I think God hates me. And he wants to get back at me for all the stuff I've ever done that was wrong. And that's how I used to read stuff like this. And I imagine that I am not different than anybody else. Now it makes absolute sense to me. I just read that and go, well, yeah, that makes sense. I don't read it as, oh man, I got to go present myself. I got to quit doing this and I got to start doing that. I read it and it goes, yeah, that makes a whole lot of sense. That is how I'm supposed to be. So what makes the difference? It's because of one word in verse 12 and learning to live from the truth of verses 1 to 11 and verse 14. Now that's the mini version. There's a whole lot more because this journey wasn't for the last 3 weeks. The word therefore. King James and in the ESV that I was just had up there, the word therefore comes partway through the first verse. If you read Holman's Christian Standard, and I don't know what other ones, I only looked at that one, it comes at the beginning of the verse. But the word therefore. When you read the word therefore, you have to ask, why is the word there for? And this verse, sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you were not under law, but under grace. And understanding this concept, there's an interplay between my flesh, the force called sin, and law. So let's make a few definitions here. My flesh, what is my flesh? My flesh, I'd always interpreted as stuff I did that was wrong. But it's not. It's whatever I do out of my own strength to make myself acceptable, avoid rejection, find life. We're always looking for life. My dog that's sick right now is a chocolate lab. He is forever looking for food. He would eat everything. We are looking for life. We have learned through our lives how to get life. We do it by our personality, by our job, by our... And you could fill in the blank with whatever. That is our flesh. What I have done to make life work for me, to increase my love quotient, people accepting me, to avoid rejection. That's what life is. That's what my flesh is. Sin is not my actions, but this concept called sin and law. What is law? We're going to come back to what law is in a minute. And the other thing that is very important is I have learned to live from the truth of what God says about me. We live by our convictions. So I have a body. I have a soul, my personality. I have a spirit. Now that I'm a Christian, my spirit is in harmony with God. The body's neutral. I can present it to the force of sin. I can present it to God. What does that mean? The body's neutral. It means that many things we think of as vices are themselves neutral. It's how they're used. Sex can be good, created by God. Sex can be harmful. Food can be great, created by God. Food can be a way of seeking life. Alcohol is made by God. Alcohol can be abused. I have my flesh patterns. The way I've learned to live my life is different than the way my wife has learned to live her life. Her flesh patterns are different. I'm beginning to know what mine are. My spirit is alive to God regardless of what I do. Sin is a force. Law is what I do to try to make myself acceptable to God, how I try to change myself. It is the law in the scripture, all 613 commandments. It is my principles. You know, how many books do you see in a Christian bookstore? 5 principles to make your wife happy, 6 principles to make yourself closer to God. I would suggest that a lot of that is law. Romans 7 teaches that trying to live my life by principles and by law results in disaster. I know I'm saying things that might not be what you think, and that's okay, but I'm hoping you will think. How do I change my flesh patterns? This is what the scripture calls renewing of the mind. Sin will have no dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So, back to our example at the beginning, back to what I had said. For all the times we promised we would read through the Bible in a year, we don't do it. For all the times we promised that we will pray for fill in the blank with X amount of time per day, we don't do it. For all the times we promise we will never do, and you could fill in the blank with whatever, overeat. We get lunches brought into our office frequently. How many times have I said to my staff, remind me to eat only half of the sandwich? Because I eat the whole thing, and later that day it's like, ooh, I wish I hadn't eaten the whole thing. We say we will do this. Sin takes that and incites us, the force of sin, to do something against that. I'm driving in today on Highway 3. The law is 80 kilometers an hour. My cruise control is set to 98. Why? Because if I do 102, I'll get pulled over. I hit Highway 401, the new part that comes down here, and I'll tell you that it's 8 minutes from when I get on 401 to the parking lot here. I'm already driving the speed limit, right? Because the speed limit there is 100. What do? I add another 18. Because I know I can do that. That's what law does to us. It incites us to do wrong. Law doesn't. The power of sin does that. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Law says, do this and God will be pleased. I promise, Lord, if I get out of this mess, I will. I use this with patients. I'll say, it's called the fear of the Lord method of quitting smoking. When you're in the hospital bed and you're looking at the monitor and those little blips going by and you're listening to your heartbeat, you go, God, if I live, I will never smoke. Do this and God will be pleased. Grace says God has done this and he is pleased. Law says do this and don't do that and you will be acceptable to God and you will be near to him. How long did I think I was separated from God because of what I had done yesterday? And yet, where's my spirit? In the heavenlies with Christ. It's in me. My spirit doesn't change color once I've come to Christ. Grace, you are already accepted by what he has done, not because of what I did. I am united with Christ in God's reality. So let's look at those verses again. Thinking of sin will not have dominion over you because you were not under law but under grace. And I read those and I move the word therefore to the beginning because before we read it, let's just think of what happened to us. We were in Adam. We were dead. We were heading towards spiritually dead, but we've been taken out of Adam's line and put into Christ's line. We are now alive. How did that happen? Because my old man was crucified with Christ. It was buried, it's resurrected as a new creation. So reading that, understanding that, I read those verses and I go, well, yeah, it makes sense that I'm not going to present my body as an instrument to evil. Sure, that makes sense. And that, yes, I should present it to God. Now here's the kicker. I can't do that. However, Jesus living through me can do that. That's another important thing. Because me saying I can do that is putting myself under a law, under a principle, which is the antithesis, the opposite of grace. Grace is Jesus doing it through me. So I read this now, and I think of the key verse for junior varsity. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and great Savior, Jesus Christ. I think I got that right. But the beginning of the verse is, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. And I never thought about that. Because it was just one more thing that I was going to try and screw up at and fail. So, this makes sense. Yeah, that's how I'm going to live. The other part of that is, it's impossible for me to do that. But it's possible for Jesus living through me to do that. Which is why Gail and I now pray for God to love our kids through us. For Jesus to show his compassion, his kindness, his gentleness to our parents. I pray that that he loves Gail through me. Because sometimes our prayer is, God, help me do this. I can do it, God, but I'm going to need a little bit of help here. And the answer is, no, I can't do it, God. I need you to do it. I can't do it at all. Because every time I try to do it, I screw up, I mess up, and it's a disaster. What does Romans 6 tell us so far? Our old man is dead, our new man is alive to God. Death of the old man brings freedom. We have been reborn. We are free from the reign of sin. We have been moved into a new kingdom. Reign means rule, authority, power. The body is neutral. We now have options. We don't have to present our bodies as tools to the force of sin. And this is all powered not by my actions, but by grace. Confession is to agree. When I confess to God, I agree with him. Repentance is not changing my actions, changing my mind. So gossip. Anybody here have a problem with gossip? We all do. Why do we gossip? Well, because we're really putting another person down, and that makes us feel better. That's a flesh pattern. It brings me life to put others down. So I gossip. It makes me feel better for a short time. Then the enemy comes in and accuses me of that, so I feel bad. So then I start feeling bad, and then I start thinking, oh man, how could God love somebody like me? He's pretty distant from me right now. because of this. So what do? I confess. God, my value is not putting other people down. It's in who you say I am. I agree. I change my thinking. God, I know who I am in you, but sometimes I just can't live that way. Can you come into my life and live through me so that I will truly understand who I am in you? And what happens as you do that, your thinking patterns change. As you confess and agree with God as to who you actually are in his sight. And as you begin to realize those patterns of putting others down and building yourself up, and then you can say, after a while, gee, gossip? I don't remember the last time I did that. Doesn't mean you don't do it anymore, but it just becomes something that is not part of who you are anymore. You've quit presenting yourself as an instrument of sin, and you are presenting yourself as an instrument of God. Let's close in prayer. It's amazing, God, who you think we are, who you say we are. In a way we don't understand, we were united with your Son. We died, we were buried, we were resurrected. And in a way, that just is something I have no idea how it works, is somehow I'm seated with him in the heavenlies, having lunch. I'm enjoying his presence and he's enjoying mine. But right now we're kind of stuck here on earth. But I know I am your child. Help me to believe you as to who you say I am. Help me to live out of who you say I am. Thank you. Thank you for being patient with us. Amen.